Good morning. Have you ever been so convinced that something was true that you just thought you could never have your mind changed, and then some expert or group of experts has given so many arguments against it that you began to have your doubts? Well, if so, don't feel alone. It happens to all of us. But has it ever happened in regard to a biblical doctrine? Well, if so, don't be surprised, because doubt is one of Satan's best weapons, and it's not being tried on us for the very first time. The Apostle Paul dealt with doubt caused by false teachers on more than one occasion. One of these is in 1 Corinthians 15, which is our text this morning. Paul was amazed that anyone could believe in the resurrection of Jesus as fact, but then doubt the possibility of a general resurrection of all the dead. This is in verse 12. He said, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" In fact, he later calls them foolish for even trying to decipher the details of how the resurrection is going to happen. If you want to see that, look at verse 35. He said, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." Paul is saying, why are you worried about what type of body it will be? If God has promised that there will be a resurrection, if Jesus has proven that there will be a resurrection, then the kind of body we have doesn't matter. He goes on to explain that it will be a spiritual body. He will declare in verse 44 that there is a natural body, there's a spiritual body, which he illustrates by comparing the two Adams. Last week we studied Adam, the first creation, the first man that was created. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul discusses the first and second Adam. He compares them in regards to, or in light of, the resurrection. In verse 45 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul explains that as we have our natural body, the flesh and blood body we have from Adam, we will also have a spiritual body because of Christ, who he calls the second Adam. And therefore, if we are in Christ, it is as certain that we shall have spiritual bodies then as it is now that we have natural bodies. The dead in Christ shall not only rise, but they shall rise gloriously and be gloriously changed. The point that Paul is trying to make is that mortality came by Adam, but immortality came by Jesus Christ. So as descendants of Adam, we've all been born in his likeness and subject to the same kind of temptations of sin, of death, and corruption. But if we are Christ, we shall be raised to bear his image and to enjoy a life of immortality such as he now enjoys. And look at verse 23. He said, "Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." In Colossians 3 and verse 4, Paul said, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." John said in 1 John 3 and verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Again, this is significant because John had seen Jesus in the flesh on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, and he had seen him in his resurrected body. But John says, we don't know what we shall appear, but when we see him, we'll see him as he is, that is, in his natural state. Concerning Adam, Paul said that he was the figure of him that was to come, Romans 5:14. In other words, Adam was a type of Christ. So in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul uses both comparison and contrast to highlight the magnitude of what Christ has offered us back that was given away by Adam. So let's look first of all at the comparison of the two Adams. Number one, God placed both of them on earth by a miracle. Adam was formed from the dust of the earth, which was a miracle. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, Luke 1:31 and 35, which was a miracle. And we cannot technically understand how God could do these things, but we accept the creation of Adam and the conception of Jesus by faith. So what difference does the composition of our resurrected bodies make, as those in Corinth were arguing? Because you see, if I believe the creation of man and I believe in the virgin birth of Christ, then I will also believe in the resurrection, because the one requires the other. Remember, Paul earlier told the Corinthians that they would be saved if they continued to believe what they had been taught. Verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So number 2, the existence of both Adams on earth began free from the slightest taint of sin. Adam and Eve were created by God, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, plural by the way, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now look down at verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. There is no doubt that Adam and Eve were created pure and innocent, and they remained that way until they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, therefore transgressing the command that God had given them. There is no doubt that Jesus, the Son of God, was born pure. And as he grew, we find the record of his life, and we realize that he did not sin, and we have statements made directly to that effect in other passages of Scripture. So there's no doubt that both of them, both Adam and Jesus, were created without even the slightest taint of sin. Some have said an unusual thing here. Some have argued that Jesus, since he was God in the flesh, could not sin, that it was not possible for him to sin. Do you see immediately the problem with that idea? If you go back to Matthew chapter 4 and look at the temptation of Jesus, and what did I just say? The temptation of Jesus. If Jesus could not have been tempted, then there was no temptation. But look at what the Bible says. It says, then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, was he or was he not? The Bible says Jesus was tempted. Verse 2 of Matthew 4, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. While Satan was there, he tempted Jesus 3 times in 3 different ways. The same general categories of temptation that appeared in the Garden of Eden. In 1 John 2, John talks about these, and he calls them the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan appealed to all 3 of those with Eve in the garden. He appealed to Jesus with all 3. Adam and Eve failed. Jesus didn't. But for it to be temptation, for him to be led up to be tempted, he had to have the capability. It had to be possible for him to be tempted. If you want an explicit statement, look at Hebrews 4 and verse 15, which said, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points. Now listen to that. But was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was God in the flesh, but he was living in a fleshly body, and it was possible for him to be tempted, and he was tempted, just like the rest of us. Adam failed, Jesus didn't. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:22, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Or number 3, each Adam could be tempted, as we just noticed. The first Adam failed. The second Adam, Jesus, was tempted, but he triumphed. Adam failed because someone caused him to lose his faith. Jesus triumphed because he trusted his Father completely. Number 4, God named them both. God called Adam, both Adam and Eve, by the title of Adam, Genesis 5 and verse 2. That's curious, perhaps. I'm sure we've all seen that before, but according to Strong's dictionary, the name Adam, or the word Adam, appears as both a name for the first man, but also for human beings in general, because the name Adam just literally means mankind. You can look at Genesis 3, 21, 22, and 24, and then again Genesis 5 and verse 2. But God named them, and God named also the Christ. That name was given by God. Philippians 2:9. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. When we think of Jesus as Savior, we call him Jesus, according to Matthew 1 and verse 21. When thinking of him as ruler, we call him Lord, Matthew 3 and verse 3. When thinking of him as God, we call him Emmanuel, Matthew 1, 23. When thinking of him as the Anointed One, we call him the Christ, Matthew 16 and verse 16, because that word Christ, or the name Christ, means the Anointed One. Next, both Adams would be married. God made one wife for Adam, Genesis 2 and verse 18, and then verses 21 through 24. And this ought to forever settle the matter of how many wives a man should have today. Jesus went back to this marriage and quotes this, the statement made in Genesis 2, there in Matthew 19, verse 4. Really, you should look at verses 3 through 9. But God made one wife for Adam, and Christ was given a wife, the church, 2 Corinthians 11, 2. Revelation 21 and verse 9. Just as Adam had only one wife, the Lord has only one church. It's called his body. And Ephesians 4 and verse 4 says there is one body. One body. The first Adam was the head and ruler of his wife, Genesis 3 and verse 16. And in all scripturally regulated homes today, the husband is still the head of the house. He's still the head of the wife. This is Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, and Colossians 3, 18. Well, the church is also subject to Christ. And this makes sense because in Matthew 28:18, we are told that when Jesus came to his disciples after his resurrection, he said, "All authority or all power hath been given me in heaven and in earth." And then in Ephesians 5 and verse 23 and Colossians 3 and verse 17, Colossians 3 and verse 17 saying that whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all in his name. But in Ephesians 5, verse 23, notice, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So we've seen a comparison of the two Adams. Now look at a contrast of the two Adams. Adam chose to sin and was condemned, but Jesus chose not to sin and was exalted. Paul says that about Christ, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." So we see that when Adam chose to sin, he was condemned. But when Jesus refused to sin and chose not to, he was glorified. He was exalted. So number two, Adam's sin affected the whole human family. We are all under the curse of death because of what Adam did. Romans 5 and verse 12. Christ's death also affected the whole human family because it gave us the opportunity of salvation, as we've already read from 1 Corinthians 15. But notice, if you would, verse 19, it will add to what we've seen already. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Some translations there say pitiable. Verse 20, though, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Adam's sin takes all to the grave, Hebrews 9 and verse 27. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. But Christ's death will bring us all out," as we again just read, 1 Corinthians 15. The first Adam's disobedience lost the earthly Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, 23 through 24. But the second Adam's obedience and our faithful obedience to him makes it possible for us to gain what we might call the heavenly Eden, that is, the paradise of God in heaven. In Hebrews 5 and verse 8, the writer there says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that," notice those next two words, "to all them that obey him." So we must ask ourselves, have we obeyed him? Someone says, "Well, why should I?" Well, because there will be a resurrection, and you and I will be part of it. And because the second Adam offers you in the end what Adam lost in the beginning. Jesus told us by faith to repent of our sins, not to judge ourselves by other people, but to repent of our sins, Luke 13:3-5. To confess him before men, Matthew 10:32-33. To believe and to be baptized, Mark 16:15-16. Paul says to the Corinthian brethren there who were troubled over this issue, he said, you know the what, that Christ was raised. Now you know the why there will be a resurrection of the dead, because Christ was raised. The second Adam, that is Christ, was raised so that we can be too. Paul says in regard to the general resurrection, verse 20, number one, it is true. Verses 33-34, number two, don't be deceived. And number three, verse 58, don't miss your blessing. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Adam made a choice. Jesus made a choice. And now it's up to you to make a choice, because the victory is in Jesus. And if that victory is not yours today, it can be. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?